in our Old Testament reading today from 1 Samuel, we have the Israelites who really want a king. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, while the Israelites were still on the other side of the Jordan River, Moses told them they could ask for one. Moses said, "When you've come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, when you've taken possession of it and you've settled in it, you can say, 'I will set a king over me like the nations that surround me.' And you may indeed set over you a king whom the Lord your God will choose." Moses goes on to tell them that they can choose a king from their own people, but that that king cannot acquire wealth or horses or sell people into slavery. The king that Moses describes for them is a just king and a reasonable leader. So now it's generations later, and the Israelites have decided that it's time. They have settled, they are in the promised land, and they want a king so they can be like the nations that surround them. They initially say they just want a king who will govern them. But then when they reiterate their demand at the end of our reading, we get the true motivation. "We are determined to have a king over us so that we may be like other nations and that our king might govern us and go out before us to fight our battles." So they really want a king because they're scared. And Samuel is displeased and tells God that. But God says not once but three times for Samuel to listen to the people. God authorizes Samuel to just give them a king. God also comforts Samuel by telling him, "This is not about you. This is not about your relationship or your leadership with the people. It's about how the Israelites have a relationship with me and how they relate to me as their God." Which is great news for clergy. Yeah. God tells Samuel to let the people have a king, but to be sure that they fully understand what it is they're asking for and when they live in a monarchical society. And so then we have this long list. Samuel warns the people of all the dangers that will come by describing this future king. "He will take your sons, he will take your daughters, he's going to take the best of your fields, a tenth of your grain. He will take your slaves, he will take the best of your cattle and your donkeys, a tenth of your flocks, until the end when you will be his slaves." So Samuel says, "Is this what you want? Is this really what you seek? A king who will enslave you and your children? What about the God who liberated you from slavery?" No, they still want a king. Until this moment in Israel's history, judges have served as the mouthpiece for God. God was the true king. But now the people are afraid of their future. Samuel is old, and his sons are completely out of control. The Israelites' faith in God's ability to protect them and keep them secure is failing. And so they ask Samuel, "Please appoint us a human king that we can see, like all the nations around us." The Israelites want to take control over their future, but this desire is driven by fear, which means it has a great cost to it. So they ignore all of Samuel's warnings, they reject God as their king, and they set their nation on a course that ends up dividing the country in two. This fear-based behavior also shows up in our gospel reading today. Jesus' demonstrations of grace and love and power challenge his family and his religious leaders in a way that brings out their fear. As Jesus' popularity grows and people begin to gather around him so much that he and his disciples can't even sit down to eat, they want to hear him. They want to be touched by him. Jesus' family grows concerned. We hear today that they actually try to restrain him because people are saying that Jesus has gone out of his mind. Jesus' family has a lot at stake here. Their reputation, their standing in society, even their safety is on the line. So they go out to find him and to bring him home. And among the delegation is Jesus' mother. Now, Mary doesn't show up very often in Mark's gospel, but we know from the other gospels that she clearly knows that her son is the Son of God. But then on this occasion, where she's trying to restrain him, I have to wonder if her fear of her son's well-being and her family's safety has overcome her faith. The religious leaders join in. They are also scared. This wandering preacher is drawing crowds. He's ignoring the Sabbath regulations, pardoning sinners. In their minds, there's no way he could have been sent by God. Clearly, he is full of Beelzebul. Jesus' popularity threatens their status as the religious leaders. It threatens their control of the people and their ability to maintain the purity of their faith. But perhaps most frightening of all, Jesus' popularity poses a political threat because it threatens the stability of their nation. So in their fear, they accuse him of being possessed by a demon. It's the only way they can explain Jesus' power without acknowledging God's work within him. Their fear blinds them to seeing the truth about Jesus. In our kids' Bible that they read the most often, it's called the Storybook Bible. They describe God sending Jesus into the world as God's greatest rescue plan of all time. And so in the fear of these religious leaders, they can't see this rescue plan. A plan that's been held in the heart of their nation and their religion for centuries. It's unfolding before their eyes, and they can't see it. This is the destructive power of fear. Fear isolates us from people who are different than us, from people who we perceive as threatening. Fear drives us to demonize others when they step out of the neat little boundaries that we've created for our religion or for our cultural acceptabilities. Fear is what leads us to waging war, hunting witches, hating the other, and to closing our hearts to anything that's new. But then Jesus shows up, telling us that there is another way. Jesus says, whoever does the will of God is my sibling, is my parent. This is the way of life, the way of trusting in God and the reign of God, the way of repentance, the way of necessary change, of losing our lives so that we can find them. This is the way of trusting our lives to our true monarch instead of trying to control our own destiny. It's the way of opening up our minds to the possibility that even members of our own family might be chosen by God to do great things. This faith of ours calls us to give all that we have and all that we are to God's mission of justice and love, grace, compassion, and truth. And Jesus is the example for this way of life. He is comfortable challenging religious leaders, even though it's dangerous. He sees through his family's attempt to control him and refuses to entertain their fearful demand to see him. Jesus instead aligns himself with God's mission because ultimately he knows that this is what will liberate his loved ones and everyone else. Jesus, in whatever situation he finds himself, consistently and courageously chooses faith over fear. Now, fear has been a huge part of my life over the past year, I imagine for anybody living in the world, it has been. And we face this choice every single day. Are we going to live in fear or are we going to live in faith? God is actively at work in each of our lives, no matter how involved you are with your church at home or how long your journey with God has been. God is with you, moving through you, helping you navigate this difficult human journey of life. And I know that God's at work in each of us, calling us to do really great things. But it's up to us to how we will respond to that call. Will we make the radical, dangerous choice of faith? Or will we align ourselves with kings and idols of our own making, believing that we're in control that way and safer? Jesus is here asking us to trust our lives to the unpredictable promptings of love and justice through faith. Amen.
Let us stand and reaffirm our faith in God by saying the Nicene Creed as found in your bulletin. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, for all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ,